Now it's my great pleasure and honor to introduce someone that you probably know very well, Mr. Nick Traegler. Nick is in his third year, getting ready to start his second semester of his junior year in college, preparing for the ministry. A lot of you have known him longer than I have, but I've known him for quite a while. We've been on a few mission trips together, done some work together, and Nick is going to be doing his practicum work with Three Stones Church this summer. I'm very excited about that, and he has been preparing and for this message this morning for quite some time. We talked about this a long time ago, and by the way, turns 21 today.
Yeah, it's a little bit different to celebrate your 21st birthday preaching instead of doing the normal stuff, but trust me, it's a better choice. All right, and this morning I'm going to be preaching from two different passages, and one thing I realize is that often when you hear somebody get up to speak and preach about something, they never really tell you where the idea of the message came from, and I sort of want to give you an insight of how this message came about. It was about middle to end of September, and I was just talking to a few of my friends about the importance of the Old Testament and how much that message could be carried over to now today with our understanding of the New Testament. And some of my friends were coming up with, like, oh, the New Testament is more important than the Old Testament because it's new. And I almost agree with them until I started thinking about it. What were the writers of the New Testament talking about? It was the stuff that was quoted from the Old Testament, the theological ideas that came from the Old Testament. And there's different types of Old Testament writings that I think when we just read the Old Testament now, we sort of overlook. There are the historical writings like in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus where it talks about God's redemptive plan through the nation of Israel. And there is also the wisdom literature that came just from the knowledge that God bestowed to a few people. And what I'm going to be sharing with you today comes from the prophetic words that God gave to certain people in order that they could just share the message, not only just to the nation, but they had a direct line to the king of Israel and to the king of Judah and were supposed to be able to sort of tell them where they should go. And this morning, I'm actually going to be reading out the book of Ezekiel. And just to give you a little bit of background information on Ezekiel, he was born right before the nation of Judah fell to the Babylonians. And the Jews were sent out of Jerusalem, sent into exile away from their homeland, which was seen as one of the biggest cursings that could possibly bestow the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel was one of the few people that were both a priest and a prophet, and he always had direct conversations with the king as far as what to do with the nation, what was the status of the nation as far as spiritual growth. And two things that we also have to realize is that this passage, and if you guys want to go ahead and turn ahead of time, it's going to be Ezekiel 37. And this passage is not a literal interpretation of what happened, because it was a prophetic vision. But this passage is talking about the life and the well-being of the nation of Israel. Because in the Old Testament, life in the nation is what we would be considering being followers of Christ. And with this prophecy, they weren't talking about physical life and death. They were talking about spiritual life and death. So I want to dive in right away to Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and sent me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there are very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Only Lord God, O Lord God, you know. Now this is very interesting in our culture. You wouldn't think anything that was already dead could come back to life. I mean, if you go down to a cemetery, do you expect to see like people popping out of the graves left and right? I mean, that's just not something that we expect when we go to pay our respects to different people. And Ezekiel's answer to God's question about can these bones live is very interesting. He said, "O Lord God, you know." He wasn't putting a limitation on God, sort of like what I just did earlier. He was saying that, God, you can do anything. Only you can do this type of stuff. I'm not going to be able to do it, but you can. So we continue on in verse 4. And then God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin. And you shall know that I am the Lord." Now this, I've never seen this before in my life, and I can just imagine what Ezekiel is feeling and experiencing, just watching this happen right before him. And the thing that sort of just jumped into mind there, do you realize that God himself was not the one to do the bringing into life originally? He had called Ezekiel to be the one to prophesy over these bones. He doesn't want just him to do all the work and then just sort of be by himself. He wants us to come along and help bring these bones to life. And then continue on in verse 7. And then Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. "And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." Ezekiel did exactly what God said. And that just shows a great deal of commitment to what Ezekiel was doing in the nation of Israel right then. He was doing exactly what God said. But as you note, right at the end, he says, "But there is no breath in them," which he had actually prophesied already that they would be having breath. So I can only assume Ezekiel was sort of confused at that moment, saying, "You know, I did all this. Why is there no breath? They're just there. There's nothing, no completeness to them." And I think this has a lot to do, sort of like going back to the Genesis accounts, like the creation story. In the first 3 days, God did not fill the earth with life at that point. He was just forming it into what it would be becoming. And then later on in the fourth and through sixth day, that's when he had bestowed life upon the earth. And then, sort of ending the story, "Then God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." And this is just, would be an amazing sight to see. So many, like, you have to understand, like, the imagery here. This valley was something that they would see in Israel. There's a huge valley among the side between Jerusalem and the rest of Israel. And there would be dead, like, that's where they would bury their deads. It would be considered the land of Sheol. And just all those bodies coming back to life, it was because of the prophecy, but it wasn't all Ezekiel's doing. God sort of, I feel like, progressed through this so Ezekiel would realize, hey, it is me, my God himself, who's the one to bring life into these dry bones. Not yourself, not anything you can do. It is God and God alone. And sort of what I feel like we can learn from this passage is that God uses people to enable life to give things that were formerly dead life. I'm not sure how many of you were Christians all the way since you were born, but you have to understand, like, if we're talking about it spiritually, we were never all just Christians. We had to come to a point where we had to accept the salvation that Christ gave for us. And this was the same thing the nation had to experience. And there had to be somebody to enable that life. But we also have to remember, God is the one that brings that life to the dead. It's not our own doing. We're called to enable, help others to get to that point. But God is the one who gives them that breath of life. And we sort of have to understand that if we're called to do this, and God can always do all things, then I want to ask you this question. Why do we still have a Valley of Dry Bones today? I don't want it to seem grim, but there are so many people without love and the breath of Christ in their life. And I have a couple questions. Is it because God no longer gives the life to those who do not have life before? That is obviously false, because if that was not the case for today, none of us would be here worshiping this morning. God has enabled life into each one of us and will continue to do so. Then we have to think, can God do all things? And we have to come to the conclusion, yes, he does all things. No matter what we think, if we think he's taking too long or did something too fast, it's exactly his right timing. So then, how I come to it, we have to come to the conclusion that it must be something that we are doing that's not bringing as many people to Christ as possible. Because often we talk about going out and saving so many people. But how often will we be able to just go up to somebody that's homeless, having a sign saying we'll work for food outside of Walmart? How often do we actually give them food? How often are we telling them what true life means? And there's also a statistic out there that probably about 30% or so of Bible college and seminary students leave the ministry after 5 to 10 years. And it's not because they lose faith in Christ. It's because they are tired of thinking of trying to do everything themselves. And they lose focus that, yes, you're supposed to be doing stuff. You're supposed to be enabling other people. But they're trying to do it all on their own. So really, I want us to go to a New Testament passage and just sort of see, like, why we are not doing this currently. And I do want to make a statement here that if we're not saving all these people, then I want to ask, why are we not doing so? If we could be bringing the world to know Christ, then why aren't we? And I'm going to challenge you with this statement today and say that most of the time, and don't jump at my throat by saying this, but I'm going to say that most of the time, we do not want to. Now, don't get me wrong when I say this. I'm definitely not saying that we don't want to help these people, because when our lives are transformed by Christ, that is something that is put into our hearts to do from the get-go. And I'm not saying that we never do this in our lives, because every single one of us has been brought to the church or brought into relationship with Christ by listening to somebody else preach the word into their life. So it's obvious that this is still happening. But what I am saying is that we often spend so much time in our Christian bubble worshiping and just studying the word of God that we often just forget to go out and share the gospel. I don't know how many times I've been up at school and we have a Bible study. Like, I have in part of 3 different Bible studies while I've been up at Lancaster Bible College. Yet how often are we including non-believers in that study. And I sort of find that ironic. We are commanded to love God and love others, but so often we forget there are people to love outside of the body of believers that we're in here today. There are people in our community right now that aren't going to church this morning or not studying the Word of God, and we're still called to love them as well. And then I think we need to go and sort of see how Christ has called us to do something different. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 28. And it says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, which were the sayings to lay down your life and follow me. Follow me with all of yourself. He took up with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he had said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." And there's three things I think this passage shows. First, it shows the glory and just the magnificent working of God. He is so big and so glorious that the disciples, who were the closest ones to Jesus, when he was in his full glory, could not really stand. They were so afraid of what could happen in their sinful state. And then I also would like to point out that the disciples that were with him, what was their first reaction? They didn't want to go out and tell other people about it. Their first idea when they had seen all this go down was that they wanted to set up tents, which were in Hebrew culture was sort of like for festivals, for people to come in and just worship in that spot. They didn't want to go out and tell other people. They wanted everybody to just come in and just stay there. And then I also think it's a little bit interesting to say that we find that in verse 36, "And they kept silent and told no one in those days after anything of what they had seen." They did not originally just go out and tell people about what they had just seen up on that mountain. They waited until the right time, until Christ was in his full glory after his death and resurrection. This story is also found in Matthew 17, and it also pointed out that they did not just stay up there afterwards, but Jesus commanded them to go down into the valley and wait till the right time to spread the news of what they've seen. And I think a lot of the times, yes, we need to come up to the mountain to get that growth and to get the fullness of God. But so often we forget to go down into the valley and just spread that word. And with the teachings from this story in the Valley of Dry Bones, we get a lot of understanding of how we should live a more biblical lifestyle. First off, we need to remember who God is. God is someone who breathes life into people, not just temporary life, not just life from birth to death, but eternal life. And that wherever we are, God is able to come to us and show us who He is and what He can do. And we also have to realize that we are called to worship God and do whatever He commands us to. There's a story in Acts where Paul is preaching to, I forget what church it is, it was one of the churches in Asia, and it said that he was preaching all the way into the morning. Be glad I'm not preaching all night and into the morning, but there is no place in Scripture where God says He's going to stop doing something that's already bringing Him glory. There's nothing that you can do that if it's bringing God glory, He's going to tell you just to stop in that moment. He's going to want you to continue on sharing everything about Him. And we're each called to different things. I'm currently called to be up here. Some of you might be just called to knit clothes and give it to the people who don't have shelter for the evening. It might be providing a meal for someone who doesn't know Christ that just happens to lose a spouse. We're all called to help produce good soil for those who will hear the word of God. And then finally, we need to go wherever God is calling us to go. We're not always just supposed to stay here and be comfortable where we are. God has always and will always be with us. And He will always want us to go into all the nations and help Him bring others to Himself. And I sort of want to end the story of, well, end the sermon with a story about this one actor named Stephen Baldwin. I'm not sure how many of you guys know who he is. I barely knew who he was, but my friend Adam Carroll here showed me his testimony. It's just something that I had to share. And about 18 years ago, him and his wife were not Christians. They're the farthest from it. You know, partying almost every night, barely paying attention to their kids. And they decided, because they had enough money, they were going to hire this one maid. They went through this random company, and here came to their house this woman named Augusta. Augusta was a woman from Brazil. That's an easier way to say Brazilian. And she was just paired up with them. She didn't know who they were, and they didn't know who she was. And all the time, she was cleaning and didn't say a word to the Baldwins. But she was always singing about Jesus. Every single second she was clean, she was singing these spiritual songs in Portuguese, because that's the Brazilian language, just singing about Jesus. And then about 2 weeks into this maid service, Mrs. Baldwin came up and asked Augusta, "Why are you always singing about this Jesus?" And Augusta just started laughing uncontrollably to the point where she could not be stopped laughing. If you decided to shock her, she would continue on laughing. She would probably die of laughter if there's a possible way to do so. And then once Augusta was able to control herself, Mrs. Baldwin asked, "What did I say that was so funny?" And Augusta said, "You think I'm here just to clean your house, aren't you?" And Mrs. Baldwin was sort of like, "Well, yeah, that's what we hired you to do." But Augusta shared this story about when she was coming to the Baldwin's house. About 2 months before she actually got the job, she was applying for this maid service in Brazil to sort of go to the United States and get some money for her family. And the church that she was with, the pastor had a prophecy that she would be going to the United States to a family that did not have any Christians and were farthest from it, and be able to speak the Word of God to them, and that eventually they would start their own ministry. And when Nagusa was explaining this story, Mrs. Baldwin was sort of like, okay, good for you. And then she told her husband, and he was freaked out. And nothing happened in their life for another 5 or 6 years until they were in New York and they were just slowly becoming closer to Christ. And then about the year 2000, or I think that's about the year, they accepted Christ. And now they've started this ministry called Breakthrough Urban Ministry, where they go into the roughest parts of the world, like into inner cities, and just mentor with kids and give them what they need and be able to build into their lives. And I think we really do need to follow the story of Augusta here in our own life. Wherever we are supposed to be telling people about Jesus. We should be singing about Jesus. So that when people say, why are you singing about this Jesus? We can just share with them the gospel and saying, you think I'm here just to work, aren't you? I'm here to share the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to come here and just be able to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also think about those overseas that are struggling and even coming to the point of being arrested for their own faith. Allow us to have the faith that no matter what situation comes up, we are following after you with all of our hearts. And that when somebody asks us, why are we talking about you, we can just share who you are and be able to have them have the life of Christ in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.